weeks. I want to put it up on the board, but it's or on the screen. But Romans 3:23, you know what that says? For all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. We know Romans 6:23, right? For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the result of our sin. It's the result of not only the sin that we are born into, but the sin that we all do commit more than one. Our lives are full of sin. And we have to recognize that sin is a real thing. We have to recognize the results of sin. It's death. But we also have to recognize, and it's important for us to recognize to continue this discussion at all, that all of our sin, though we do sin against people, ultimately our sin is against God. David said in Psalm 51, in his Psalm of Repentance, though David had sinned against people greatly, he said this, against you, meaning God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God, I screwed up a lot of people's lives. I sinned against myself, my family, you know, other families, people, did some bad stuff, wicked stuff. David sinned, some of his sins were against the whole nation of Israel. He sinned against people, but he says, it's really you. Because ultimately, God is the one that we sin against. It's ultimately you, God, so that way you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Yeah, God, you're right when you judge us because we've done it. We're not guiltless. We're guilty. We're not innocent. We are guilty. So there is a place, hell, the second death, many other terms that you'll see in Scripture about, a place of punishment because of the sin that we have committed, the sin that we have done. So there is a reality of hell. It is a real place. And there's a lot spoken about it. Now, you've heard it said, maybe you've heard it said, that many Bible scholars say, Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. And I've said it myself, you know, a couple times. But the reality is, we really don't know that for a fact. Even when you look at it through the Scriptures and you try to, how many words he spoke about heaven, how many words, it's really not conclusive. You know, whether he spoke more about hell or heaven, you know, it's really inconclusive. But the fact is, he spoke about it a lot. And he spoke about it in such a way to let us know that these are not places of just ours or somebody else's imaginations. See, when Jesus was on the earth, many people, especially the Pharisees, they painted him as being soft on sin. They misunderstood his offer of forgiveness, his offer of grace. They misunderstood that, and they said, oh, you're soft on sin. You know, you could imagine that, in calling God soft on sin. But that's what they said about Jesus. But when they said that about Jesus, that he was soft on sin, they had to realize that at the same time, he was talking about this place of eternal torment, a place of punishment, a place of judgment, a place outside of fellowship with God. So instead of trying to find out, did Jesus talk more about one thing or the other, which we really can't fully answer, what we need to do is focus on what he did say. The fact that he did speak about it. And that he did speak about God's justice and God's punishment of sin. And if you understand God's attributes, that God is good and God is loving, we also have to understand that a good and loving God also has to be a just God. He can't be a fully just God if he can't be a fully loving God and a perfect God if he's not also a just God. And God is just, and God will deal with the issue of sin. So is Jesus true in what he says? Yeah, he is completely true. There's no lies in Jesus. So if he spoke about this place called hell, we have to take him at his word. And if he is the most loving being in existence, and he spoke very freely to us about this place called hell, we better pay attention. We're not going to put up these scriptures, but I'm going to just quickly run through them. It talks about hell as in Matthew 25 of a place of eternal fire. It talks about it in Matthew 3 of a place of unquenchable fire. Daniel speaks about it in Daniel 12 of a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Jesus said in Mark 9, it's a place where the fire is not quenched. Luke 16, which we will get to a little bit later, he talks about a place of torment and a place of fire. 2 Thessalonians, it talks about as being a place of everlasting destruction. Revelation 14 talks about this place of burning sulfur where the smoke of the torment will rise forever and ever. Revelation 20 talks about this lake of burning sulfur where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. In Matthew 25, in another place, it talks about this place as a place of never-ending punishment. So the wicked are forever subject to the wrath and the penalty of God. See, even those in hell, even those that we do see things about, recorded people about people in hell, they recognize that they're there. And they recognize that they deserve to be there. They recognize that. Can't do anything about it at that point, but they recognize it. They recognize the opportunity that they wasted, that they rejected God's forgiveness. So hell is real. It's a real place of torment and punishment that lasts forever with no end. Now, a few months ago, there was a lot of, you know, excitement in a negative way of people reading or hearing some comments that Kirk Cameron made on a podcast the way it was reported was that Kirk Cameron said there's no hell. He never said that. I did actually look at his transcript, and he never said that. He said that what he was questioning was whether or not hell was forever. And he said that many have questioned that over the centuries of the church, and they have debated whether it goes on forever. He says, "So I'm not denying hell. I'm not saying it doesn't exist." He says, "But I was just bringing up the question: is it an eternal place?" And he was open to discuss that or have input about that. But the truth of the matter is, the scripture is very clear: it is eternal. It's eternal. It never stops. It never goes away. And though we don't want to think about a place of eternal torment, we're happy to think about a place hell, heaven, eternal happiness and all this stuff, but a place of eternal torment, though our minds don't want to go there, we cannot dismiss it. We cannot just look the other way. We need to address it. We need to talk about it. We need to understand it. Now, most of our understanding about what we would generally call hell, unfortunately, even those of us who read the Bible, some of us, and some of us who at least have been in church for a while, a lot of our understanding about hell comes from popular culture. It comes from entertainment. It comes from literature. It comes from different things that we get, I even read yesterday, and I never saw the movie, but there was apparently a Disney movie called Black Hole that actually acknowledged hell being in a black hole, you know what I mean? So we get information that we get a lot of this from entertainment industries, from people writing stuff, or philosophers, people putting stuff where they think hell is like. But guess what? We need to know what it is from the Word of God. That's the only time we're going to find truth. It's a place stripped of any joy, of any peace, a place that has no goodness, no love. It is the outcome of persisting self-rule and a rejection of God's reconciliation. It's that place. See, it describes hell in the Word of God as a place of eternal separation and punishment, final, everlasting separation from God. It speaks of it as a fiery torment, as you heard already, the lake of fire and sulfur, the furnace of fire, the place of unquenchable fire. It describes hell as a place of the darkness and misery, outer darkness, blackest darkness. It speaks about it in a way of not only this place of torment, but a place where it's conscious torment. People know they are being tormented. They feel the torment. They are not just, in a comatose state. They recognize it. There's that weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of torment, regret, and sorrow eternally. A place of judgment. See, we have to define some terms before we go on a little further. The Bible gives several different names for hell and terms for hell, but the ones that we need to be mostly concerned about when we talk about hell are first the terms called Hades and Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew term, Hades is the Greek term, and basically they're both terms for the same place, which is just the place of the dead. It's the place of the dead, where souls go after they die. Hades and Sheol are the place of the dead. There's another term that is used called Gehenna. Jesus actually used that term as he was given a description from a earthly place that, you know, obviously wasn't as bad as hell, but he used that as an imagery about this place of burning, continual burning. And he used the term Gehenna, but the term Gehenna primarily describes the lake of fire, which is another place, the lake of fire. We'll have to look at those, and we will look at those in a few minutes. Hades and Sheol, as we will find out, though they are real and exist, will end at some point. But the lake of fire will never end. Gehenna will always remain. Now, there is a writer some of you are familiar with, a Christian writer, C.S. Lewis. His book is called The Problem of Pain, a book that he wrote. He made this quote. He said, there is no doctrine. This is C.S. Lewis saying this. There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, meaning hell, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom. It has the support of reason. If a game is played, it must be possible to lose it. So he said, though we don't like to talk about hell, though he himself, if it was up to him, would change it, he realized that that's not up to him and that it is, in fact, a real place. It's a place that Scripture shows us is real. That's why Jesus taught frequently about hell. And we learn what we know about hell more from Jesus than anyone else. And he consistently talked about hell. And when he talked about hell, he contrasted it. You know, there's a contrast to hell and the kingdom of heaven. He would put them side by side, almost as if saying, which one would you choose? Make a choice. They're both real places. What one do you want to spend your eternity in? Zeke's going to put up on the screen, but I would like, if you do have your Bibles with you, to open them real fast and just go to Luke chapter 16, where Jesus is giving in this chapter 15 and 16 a series of parables. But here he gives what I think is a story. He doesn't say this is a parable, you know, a made-up story that teaches a lesson. He actually teaches this as a reality, as not just a made-up story, as a reality. In fact, he uses somebody's proper name in here, which he never did with any of his other parables. So though I can't tell you 100% with certainty that this is not a parable, it seems to me to be a story of real people in a real place. So Jesus in Luke 16, picking up in verse 19, tells this story that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes. So this being in the New Testament would be in Hades, you know, in the place of the dead. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now Lazarus, is, I'm going to interject here, is also in Hades. He's there too, but listen to this. And he cries, now the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I personally believe it's a story. I believe it's a story of a real place with real people and a real situation that took place there. I believe that one of the things that the story teaches is, by the way, it doesn't teach us, it does not teach us, and it's not the point of the story, to teach us that the rich man went to hell because he was rich. It has nothing to do with his wealth. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. It has nothing to do with that. But I will say this, what we infer and what we understand from these scriptures, the rich man, though he was rich in this earth and his riches didn't send him to hell, the fact that he was rich in these worldly goods means for him personally, he was poor in the things of God. He was bankrupt with the things of God. He didn't care about the things of God. He only cared about the things that he was getting in this life. He only had that short-mindedness of this world and what he can get out of it, whereas Lazarus, on the other hand, though he was poor physically and poor with his worldly goods, he was rich in the things of God. And those are the reasons they ended up in the different places of this place called Hades, one in comfort and one in torment. But the real point of the story here that Jesus is showing us is this, that it is a real place. It is real. And real people go there. So the reality of hell, that it is real, it's not figurative, it's not symbolic. It is a real place with real experiences. Jesus portrayed it with very vivid imagery, not only here, but in the other places that I mentioned earlier, that hell is real. And in the place that it is real, there is those down there that are in the place of the torment side, as opposed to the place of comfort, that they are there because of their own rebellion. This man knows he was there. He recognized there. He's not saying there, what am I doing here? What did I do to get here? He realizes I'm here because I sent myself here. Because I rebelled against God. I didn't care about the things of God. I only cared about myself the whole time I was alive. I never cared about an afterlife. Or if I did, I figured I could probably buy my way and get my own way there too, just like I do on the earth. He didn't care about any of this. He rebelled against God. And he was in a place now where all those who rebel against God go. All sin is rebellion against God. All sin is against God. Hell is a punishment for that sin, as we've already talked about. But hell is a place for rebels. Rebels against God. It was created. Now, some say, when was hell created? I have no idea when it was created, but I will tell you this, that God created man not to ever go into a place like this. It's God's desire that all people would be and dwell with him forever, eternally, in a place of comfort. But hell was created ultimately, as we learn in Matthew 25:41 that Zeke's going to put up, Jesus teaching people said this, he'll also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So prepared, it was prepared initially, originally, if you will, for those who rebelled against God, the devil and his angels, but all those who follow after them and rebel against God will end up with them in this place of eternal torment. So it's a place for rebels who rebel against God. It is a place, as you see in this story that Jesus told, a place of regret. This man's not happy he's there. He regrets that he's there. Please just give him some water. I'm being tormented down here. I'm being tormented. It's a place outside of God's kingdom, full of pain and regret. Matthew 13:42, Jesus speaking about this place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now take a moment just now, just take a moment and just run through your life, right? And knowing in your life, I want to ask you to think about the times that we all have, and not one of us. And if you haven't made a decision that was a bad decision, then I'd really love to talk to you afterwards. But I know we've all made bad decisions that have had bad consequences, and some worse than others. And they've had bad consequences for us. They had bad consequences for other people. They caused innumerable hurt to other people. And they caused problems and pain and suffering so many times. And there's all levels of these decisions, but we've all made them. Think about how you fell after you making those decisions or those choices, whether they lasted a night, a day, a week, a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years. But think about those decisions and think about how you felt and how you even may be feeling now about some of those decisions. And think about those decisions and now think to yourself that you've made those decisions and there's no chance those decisions will ever be changed or reversed. There's no hope that the decision and the results of the situation will ever change. That's the reality of hell. See, the reality of hell is the fact that in this life, there's only really two decisions that need to be made. Will you believe that you do not deserve God's heaven, but he gave you an opportunity to get into his heaven and he offered you forgiveness? And if you reject that forgiveness, are you realizing that you made the decision to say to God, no, thank you. And then for all eternity, you have to live with that decision, with that regret. It'll never change. It will never get better. Think about that, how you will live with that terrible, eternal decision where there is eternally no hope of it ever changing. There's nothing in Scripture, nothing in this story that Jesus told about where the man says to him, listen, I know about this. I know the system because, when I was on the earth, I had a lot of money and had got a lot of teachers and counselors, and they told me that if I ended up down here, that I can tell my brothers, so just make sure my brothers know, to use my money and go light a bunch of candles for me and go pray for me and go do this, and all of a sudden, sometime I'll get pardoned out of his place. No, he knows he's there to stay. He knows he made his choice. He's looking for his brothers not to make the same choice, but he knows he's done. He's got no chance of escape. His fate is sealed because of his choice. And he regrets that choice. And not only is there regret for those who have rebelled against God, but I'm going to tell you something about hell. It never stops. It's relentless. The torment is relentless. The suffering is relentless. The fire is never quenched. The fire never goes out. One of the reasons that those, like whether it's a Kirk Cameron or others, in the idea of thinking about this place of eternal torment, want to think, is there a way and possibility that it will end at some point? Is there a way that somehow God will put an end to all of this? Because our minds don't want to think about a place where the torment never stops, ever. And there's some people who say, well, if there's a place of this torment, then I can't believe that there would be a God who would ever send people there. It's got to be an end to it. But you know what? They don't understand sin and the consequence of sin and how bad sin is. If we ever understood what sin is, we would recognize why a just, loving God can send people there eternally. See, understand something. David understood this. He understood that the penalty should always be equal to the crime. And when we sin against people, there is a level by which we sin against people that is so. If you do something, it broke a law that isn't that great, you get maybe a misdemeanor, maybe you get a fine, maybe you get something, maybe even you just get a warning and you go your way, or you pay the ticket and you go your way. If you do something a little bit more egregious, you may spend some time in jail. If you do something really bad, you may find yourself in jail forever, the rest of your natural life, depending on the crime itself and the punishment that fits that crime. Well, think about that. If it's that way against people, what does it matter? What does it mean to us then when we sin against what David understood, against a holy God, a perfect God, an eternal God? Hell is eternal because our sin is against an eternal God. But that's not only the reason that hell is eternal. Scripture bears this out, and though we don't like to think about it, but those who go to hell do not suddenly regret their decision and say, now I'll be good, and then if they would come out, be good. No, they would continue to sin. You say, how do you know that? Well, Scripture confirms this. I'll just give you one scripture, but there's a lot of other scriptures that confirm this. Listen to what it says in Revelation 22. Jesus says this, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. On the other hand, he who is righteous, let him be righteous, and who is holy, let him be holy. In other words, Jesus said, the state by which you leave this world, that is the state you will remain eternally. Period. So you say to yourself, well, wait a minute. Well, who could be holy and righteous? Nobody. No man. Except that when we receive the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. He makes us righteous. And when you leave this world and you're made righteous by Jesus, you will stay righteous and holy through all eternity. But if you leave this world on your own terms, in your sin and your choice and your rebellion to say to God, no, I don't need you. I'll do it my own way. And you enter into hell eternally in your own sin, then you will be a sinner for eternity with no chance of ever changing, no rehabilitation. So hell is eternal for eternal sinners. So there's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Sinners in hell are given over to their own choice, their own sin-infected evil, their own decision to reject what Jesus said. You say you're not convinced yet? Let me give you one more, Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, John saw, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered. Now this is a place of the dead. Delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. You know what the Bible says when we're judged according to our works? The wages of sin is what? Death. Guilty as charged, right? Now listen to what happens. So the Hades gives up everybody. They stand before the judgment seat of God, right? And then look, then when it's all done, then death and Hades, that place that I said is temporary, will be temporary. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death and Hades go into the lake of fire, but that's eternal. And listen to this one, verse 15. And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here you go. You go. You leave this world without Jesus Christ. You go into this place of the dead, and you're in the place of torment. And it's just like some of you've been picked up and you've been put in lockup. And you stayed in lockup until your hearing. And then you went before the judge. And then when you were found guilty, you didn't go back to the lockup. You went to the penitentiary. You went to serve out your sentence wherever they sent you to serve it out. That's what this is. Hades and Sheol is the lockup. People waiting, not their trial because they're already guilty. They're waiting their sentencing. And at the great white throne judgment, they will not even be able to speak a word in their defense because they're already guilty because their names are not written in the book of life. And as they can't speak a word, when they are declared or found to be in their sin, they are sentenced to the eternal fire and they go into the lake of fire for all eternity because they won't change. So unsaved people only don't sin for 70, 80 years. They sin for eternity. And if a person wants to be that separated from God, God will grant them the desire of their heart. If that's your desire, to be separated from God, he will give you that desire for all eternity. See, believers, someone said, are those who say to God, your will be done. Unbelievers are those who God says to them, your will be done. You wanted that? You want to be away from me? You don't want me? You don't want to come? I offered you to come to my kingdom. You don't want it? Okay, go your own way. I'll give you what you want for all eternity. So are you uncomfortable enough now? Yeah. Are you convinced yet? I hope so. Do you need a change of pace in the message right now? Well, I know something. We need to change in our thinking called repentance. We definitely need a change, but let me give you a little change of pace now in our message. Because thankfully, as Jesus taught about hell, as I said to you, he contrasted all the time with the kingdom of heaven. And you know what Jesus did when he came to this earth? He came not just to teach us a story or lessons about hell. He came to save us from hell. He did. That's why he came. The only reason. It's called reconciliation. See, while there's no escape from those who are in hell, right? Jesus said, I came to keep you from that place. Now, I have to give you a little bit more of that story before I go on to this next part of reconciliation, and we're going to close it all up, because we have to understand something. The place of Hades and Sheol, the place of the dead, they all went down there before the cross. They all went there. But those who were in the comfort side, Abraham's bosom side, they were down there because they could not go to be with Jesus yet, because Jesus didn't go to the cross and die for the sins, the penalty of the sins of the world yet. But they were in the comfort side because those people, whether it was Lazarus or Abraham or David or Moses, whoever was in that comfort side, they all believed God's promise of the Messiah that was coming. They put their faith in the Messiah. They believed. So the Lazarus who's in that story, that Lazarus believed that even in his poverty on this earth, he said, there's something better coming, but I know that it's not because of what I've done, but there's a Messiah coming. I believe in that Messiah by faith. And when he died, he was carried into the comfort side. Well, when Jesus did die on the cross, when he rose again from the dead, the Bible says that he emptied the comfort side and took them with him. And that's never more clear than when he spoke to the man on the cross. You remember the two thieves, or two, you know, they were not thieves, they were rebels on each side of the cross of Jesus, right? And they were both mocking him, but one guy said, you know, wow, we deserve to be up here. This guy doesn't. And he looked at Jesus and said, remember me, Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. How could Jesus say that? Because Jesus knew by the end of that day, or before the day ended, he was going to pay the penalty for that man's sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he took him with him. But there's still untold millions upon millions upon billions of souls in Hades today in torment. The rich man is still there. The rich man is still there. And Jesus came to save us from that place. If we can't get out of it, he says, I don't want you to go there to begin with. He warned us about it. He told us about it. And he did something about it. He died on the cross in our place for our sin. So Jesus wants us to be reconciled to God while we're in this life. You have such a privilege today to be hearing this message because you have a chance. You may have made some terrible decisions in your life, but Jesus has given you a chance to make the right decision regarding your eternity. Listen to what Jesus said in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's why we can declare, along with what the scripture says, that John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We say that, we listen to it, we say, okay, I get that, but we don't always read on. Listen to what it says in the rest of that part of the chapter. Verse 18, he who believes in him, meaning Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. That means we're already in our sin. Unless we turn to him, we're already in our sin. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because of their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Let his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In other words, there's only one thing to recognize. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but Jesus came to save us from that sin. And if we believe and accept his offer of forgiveness, then we move from this place of darkness into the light. And though in the light we see our sins, we realize, God, you came to save me from those sins. We don't sit back in our sins and cover over our sins and try to wish them away and hope that all this stuff that we hear, you know, you've been coming to church maybe for weeks or months now and you hear this over and over again and you're still saying to yourself, well, I'm not sure, I'm not this, blah, blah, blah. Well, listen, be sure. Be sure. Because your sin will find you out. Be sure because you, like all of us, have that sin. And there's really only two choices in this life. Accept Jesus' offer of salvation by believing in him and receiving his forgiveness and being born again by faith, or rejecting that. You choose. You choose. See, the gospel is good news because of what Jesus did for us. God's grace by sending his son into the world to take our penalty upon himself. Jesus came to save us But he told us we got to change our way of thinking. We got to repent. We must repent. We must realize that we have been wrong about what we think about all of this. See, and look, the truth of the matter is, right now, in hell, that real place, there's a lot of good people down there. You say, how could you say that? Because human goodness has nothing to do with who ends up there or not, or the lack thereof. See, don't think that your quote-unquote goodness in this world is going to save you, because there's none good. There's none righteous. We've all sinned again and fallen short of God's glory. The tragedy is that in hell today are good people, worldly good people. People that we would love to hang with, that we love to have as neighbors, or love to be in our family, that we say, oh, they were good people, and they were. But they were rejecting. They rejected God's offer. They realized that they trusted their own goodness. They said to God, no, thank you, I'm good enough. But I want you to come, and that's okay. That's okay. And they're in hell. Remember what the man said. Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers. I don't want them to end up here. Abraham said, let them hear the prophets. No. If somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe. And he said, no, they won't. Even if that Lazarus came back from the dead, they wouldn't have believed. And guess what? When another Lazarus was risen from the dead, when Jesus brought him back, they didn't believe. They wanted to kill him. And when Jesus himself rose from the dead, they still rejected him. Just because somebody comes from the dead, just because something miraculous happens, does not bring people to faith in Christ. You know what brings people to faith in Christ? His word, his truth, his offer. The Holy Spirit pointing to the scriptures that point to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. He was speaking in John chapter 5 that we also talked about earlier. And I'm getting ready to close now. But he was speaking in John chapter 5. He says, but I have a greater witness. And he was talking with this about John the Baptist being the one who pointed to Jesus coming to here as the Savior of the world, right? And he says, but I even have a greater witness than John. For the works that the Father gave me to finish, this is John 5:36. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But if you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now listen to this. You, meaning the people that he was talking to, the Pharisees, the people out there, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. So the scriptures, Abraham said to the rich man, yeah, they have the scriptures. Let them listen to Moses. Oh, no, they won't listen to Moses. Well, guess what? If they don't listen to what Moses said about Jesus, because Moses pointed to Jesus, then guess what? They're never going to receive him. Listen to the end of that chapter, verse 45. Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. Jesus is saying this. In other words, I'm not going to make the accusation. There is one who accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. For if you would have believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? I'm not looking for any of you to believe me today. I'm hoping that you believe what I've been sharing the Word of God says. And you have to look back to his word to find out the truth about heaven and the truth about hell. And if you understand now the truth about hell and that you make a choice to go there or not to go there, then you have to read what the scripture says and believe the scriptures. And those scriptures tell you that Jesus said the reality of hell is why he came, to keep us from that place. And the Bible tells us that it's now the time to believe, not after you leave this world. The rich man could not save himself after he was in hell. But you have an opportunity to save yourself today. You know, as we close, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 6. In an acceptable time I have heard you. God will hear you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the choice. If you have made that choice and you're here today or you're listening in, as some of you are, and you've made that choice. Now live your life in such a way that that choice is broadcasted from your life, meaning live a life that's pleasing to God. Live a life of the new birth. Live a life where you say, Lord, I know and I thank you that I didn't save myself, but you did. Help me now to live for you, that others may see in the things that I do now, the new way that I'm living, that they see you in me and they believe in you and they'll follow you as they follow me. And if you've not made that choice yet, you're not going to be able to make it once you leave this world. And don't think that, oh, I got 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We don't know. We do not know how much time any of us have, individually or corporately. That's why the scripture says, if you call to him, he hears you now. But now is the time you got to call to him. Now. Now. That's the choice that has to be made. What will you choose? Heaven or hell? Father, thank you for your word, your truth. We don't have to read Dante's Inferno. We don't have to read any other books. You told us everything we need to know about this place called hell. And you told us how everything you did was to keep us from that place. And now the choice is ours. Father, I pray today that everyone who has made the choice already to receive you would understand that how amazing that choice was. But in that choice now, they want to live their lives testifying that choice and live a life, Lord God, free of the remnants of the sin that once pervaded their life, to live in such a way that people will see your forgiveness in them and want it also. And that the church would proclaim heaven and hell, proclaim the good news, but proclaim it with more than just words, by with their lives. And Father, now we pray for all those who have not yet made this choice. Father, I guess the reality is I should be saying that they have already made their choice. But Father, you're long-suffering and patient, that you're looking for them to say, well, Father, I think I need to change my choice. I think that I've been going the wrong path too long. I think I've been trying to trust something else, anything else, beside simply accepting your gift of eternal life. So, Father, as you're long-suffering and patient, we know that at one point that will end for everybody. But, Lord, now is the accepted time. Now is the time of salvation. Now that the message is going out once again as the Holy Spirit is carrying it into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And now's the day of acceptance. Lord, I pray for everyone here or listening in that today they would accept your forgiveness. They would accept your finished work on the cross as payment in full for their sin. They would accept that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They would accept that, Jesus, you are the only Savior. They would accept the reality of hell, and they do not want to spend eternity there. So they're choosing life today. They're choosing you today, Jesus. They're choosing forgiveness. They're choosing grace. They're choosing eternal life with you. Oh, Father, I pray for those choices that will be confirmed now and throughout all eternity. So, Lord, Lord, it's now a time for choosing. I pray that the choice would be life. The choice would be heaven. Lord, as we sing this song, as we come to our feet, let us confirm within our hearts the choice that we made for life, but we also continue to pray for those who need to choose it, that they would do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. It's a beautiful song, but don't just sing it. Either rejoice in the choice you've already made, or use it as a motivation to make your decision today. If you want to come and pray and receive Christ, then we're always here to pray with you. To come forward. If you want to talk afterwards, we'll be here. But don't let this time go by without making that choice today. Now is the day of salvation. Let's sing about choosing life.